This morning, in the course of our study of Luke's Gospel and our Sunday morning services, we studied together the first 12 verses of Luke chapter 24. And this evening it seemed to me particularly fitting that we should return to Luke 24 and that we should come to this remarkable and by any measurement exquisitely beautiful story of what occurred in the later part of Easter Day when these two men came on the road to Emmaus to meet with Jesus. There are all sorts of very significant things that we might well learn from this particular incident, but I want us to look at it in a special way this evening and to focus on certain particular things that it seems to me here on this evening of Easter Day Jesus is emphasizing. There are certain areas where our Lord underlines the centrality of significant truths, and I want us, as we seek to know the same reality of His presence coming amongst us this evening, on this Easter evening, that we should follow Him as He emphasizes these four particular areas on which I want us to concentrate this evening. There are four fresh affirmations that the risen Christ makes to these two unknown and yet strangely bewildered men. The first of them is the centrality of Scripture for true Christian service. The second is the centrality of Christ for true Christian salvation. The third is the centrality of the cross for a true Christian gospel. And the fourth is the centrality of faith for true Christian experience. Now I want us to look at some part of the message of this remarkable story this evening in that particular light. It seems to me that it is of peculiar importance that here our Lord Jesus Christ is underlining and emphasizing these particular things as He meets with His disciples in the midst of their difficulties. Many of us come into the presence of God this evening with special difficulties, with particular needs, with various forms of bewilderment. It may well be that for some of us it's not an easy thing to find the joy of this Easter Day really bursting forth from our souls, and we are able rather to identify with these two men who know what it is to be bewildered and cast down, and it shows on their faces and is betrayed in their conversation, who have found faith weakening and vision blurring, and the reality of all that they once had known beginning somehow or other to fade. And they desperately needed to meet with Jesus. And here this evening, it is my prayer that we might meet with Him as we look within that framework at this encounter on the road to Emmaus again. First, let me draw your attention to the way this incident emphasizes the centrality of Scripture for true Christian service. Because it is as a servant that our Lord Jesus Christ comes to these men, you can clearly see how He is the Lord's minister to them, can't you? They are saddened by a peculiar sorrow in verse 17. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk?" They stood still, their faces downcast. They are disappointed in their hopes, verse 21. We had hoped that it was he who was the one who was going to redeem Israel. They are men who have known a real sense of the collapse of hope in their lives. And you get this even at the very end of their conversation with Jesus. There was a bit of a ray of hope, they said, when some of the women came and said that they found the tomb empty, but then it all ends with another sense of collapse. But him they did not see. They are bewildered in their minds and unable to see any pattern or sense in their circumstances. And as Jesus draws alongside them, he does so as the servant, the minister of God par excellence. Because the primary thing that he is concerned to do, you see, is to minister to their need. Here on the evening of this Easter day are these two needy, bewildered, disappointed men who know a heaviness within their souls that they are sharing with each other. And Jesus comes to seek to alleviate their need, to meet them in their weakness. And what I want to notice with you this evening, particularly at this point, is this. That as he comes as the Lord's minister to them, he becomes to them a servant of the Word of God. That's what Jesus is doing. As he meets with them and listens to their words of despair and hopelessness, he began at Moses and all the prophets to explain to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning themselves. Now here is the divine physician, to change the metaphor. And as he meets with these men in such desperate need, with spirits that are scraping the ground there so low, he brings to them the medicine that their souls most need, and that medicine is Holy Scripture. Now that's an immensely important principle for us to grasp. The implement in which our Lord Jesus Christ placed his total confidence in dealing with these men was Holy Scripture. And here he comes to minister to them. He ministers to them, do you notice, in all sorts of ways. He ministers to their emotional needs, and they were real. He ministers to their intellectual needs, and they were real. He ministers to their spiritual needs, and how real were they? And Jesus' confidence as he ministers to them is in Holy Scripture. He, says Spurgeon, who was its author, now becomes its expositor to them. And this is Jesus' ministry. Later in the same day, do you notice, in verse 44, when he comes to a different company of disciples, which these two have joined in Jerusalem, he says to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scripture. He told them, "This is what is written." Now, my dear friends, there is no principle that we need to grasp more than this. For the sake of our own souls and for the sake of our own service for God, than the centrality and, may I add, the sufficiency of Holy Scripture. When these men find Jesus drawing near to them, when he is drawn by their need, when he sees the anguish of their souls, what he brings to them is the exposition of Holy Scripture. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he ministers to the whole man, and he does so out of Holy Scripture. I say to you again that there is no lesson that we need in these days more urgently to learn, I believe, in the evangelical church than this lesson of the centrality and the sufficiency of Holy Scripture for the service of God. And if you are going to be a servant of Christ, if it is going to be a reality to men and women that when you are sent to them by the exalted Jesus now in glory to minister to them, this is going to be the answer to their need. This is what he will send you with Holy Scripture. There are several corollaries of that we need to learn. One of them is that there is no more urgent need pressing upon Christian men and women in our generation than that we should ourselves give ourselves to the study of Holy Scripture, that we should become students of it, not scholars, but students. If you're a scholar, so much the better. But every single one of us is called by God to become a student of Holy Scripture. And the reason is, my dear friends, that this is where your spiritual, emotional, intellectual, theological need is going to be met. There is no need that God will not meet out of the riches of his truth in Holy Scripture. And if our Lord Jesus put his confidence here, what I want to ask you is, how dare we put our confidence anywhere else? And yet one of the evidences of what is happening in the Christian world today is that in the subtlest of ways, our confidence is being seduced away from Scripture itself to something else. Not necessarily something bad, but something secondary. And there is a pattern that Jesus sets down before us here, which we desperately need to follow. For this is where confusion is turned to order. This is where despair is turned to hope. This is where unbelief is turned to faith. And this is where the sicknesses of the soul are healed. Now, do you really believe that this evening? There are some of you I know are engaged in the service of God in one way or the other. And I want to ask you and ask you to ask your own soul this evening, is that something about which you are absolutely crystal clear? My reckoning is that today the real issue may not be upon the authority or the inerrancy and inspiration of Holy Scripture. The real issue for many of us is on the sufficiency of Holy Scripture. Because the question is, for the service of God, for the needs of the souls of men, for my own spiritual condition, is Scripture sufficient? Or is it not? For Jesus, there is absolutely no question about the answer to that. And these men were transformed because of that. That's what put new heart into them. That's what caused their souls to be set on fire.
Now there are men and women who are spiritually moribund, who know the deadness in their own soul that often comes, and here and there they go seeking for some new thrill, some quick way of finding some kind of spiritual experience, or some way of getting in a new sense near to God. Do you see how these men were brought to have a burning heart? And a firm faith, and a glorious sense of the reality of the exalted Jesus. Did not our hearts burn within us, they cried, while He opened to us the Scriptures.
My dear friends, may I put it to you in this way. When you come under the ministry of God's Word, Sunday by Sunday, here or wherever, is it with that expectation? Do you recognize that in the purpose of God, this is His divinely ordained instrument and implement by which He blesses His people? Or is it possible that some of us may come and scarcely expect that the living God is going to do anything because all we are doing is studying the Bible? But I tell you, it is here, as He opens the Scriptures, that lives are changed. And sicknesses are healed, and needs are met. The centrality of Scripture for true Christian service. That's the first thing that is emphasized in this account of the two men on the road to Emmaus. You notice the second thing, which really derives out of it, and that is the centrality of Christ for true Christian salvation. Because you will notice that that is the central theme of Scripture as Jesus identified it in verse 27. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning Himself. Now, He had done so during His earthly ministry and before His death. The Scriptures, He had said, are they that bear witness to Me. And again, as He quoted Scripture, He said, it is written of Me. And here on the Emmaus Road and in the upper room, it is this that is clearly His theme. In verse 27 and again in verse 44, He is speaking to them about the things written about Me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. It is a thing that makes the imagination kindle, does it not, as you read this, to ask, what was it that our Lord expounded to them as He opened to them the Scriptures and showed them the things concerning Himself? I think that any Christian man or woman would have given all they have to be there and to be listening to that ministry. What that would have meant, to listen to the Lord Jesus Himself expounding from the law the things concerning Himself. Doubtless beginning back at the book of Genesis and describing to them how the promise that the one who would bruise the serpent's head would be fulfilled in the coming of the last Adam. Doubtless He would open up to them in the story of the redemption of Israel, how the Passover lamb and the method of God's redemption would be fulfilled in Him who was the Lamb of God. I have no doubt that He spent a long time with them in Isaiah 53.
expounding to them the glories of a suffering Redeemer who gave himself as the suffering servant, gave his back to the smiters and his body to be broken, I can begin even to get to the edges of what our Lord Jesus was doing as he opened the scriptures to them. But everything, everywhere that he expounded, it led to Jesus. Now the point about that, my dear friends, is that there is a centrality about Jesus, his person, his work, his glory as our Redeemer. For true understanding of Christian salvation, that's what he was wanting to expound to these men. They were blind to salvation. They didn't understand it. And he said, now come with me first to the scriptures, and then focusing down somewhat more, come to what the scriptures teach about me.
There is something quite extraordinary in the way our Lord Jesus here is so self-centered in his exposition. He is focusing their attention upon himself. Now the reason for that is very obvious. It is that wherever you look, the point of Scripture is to point us to Jesus. That's his function. And the reason for that is that all our needs as God's people are met and answered in him. Do you see, Holy Scripture is not an end in itself. It is not true for us to say that Scripture is all that God has given us. Scripture is not the end. But it is the only God-ordained means to the end. Jesus himself is the end. He is the goal. He is the one to whom Scripture points and God leads us through Scripture. And if you want to get to Jesus, you come to him through Holy Scripture. And of course, this is what the whole New Testament bears witness to. It is Christ who is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. Everything we need as God's children, everything we need as sinners is in Jesus. God has lavishly provided it, and he has clearly focused it in Jesus. My friends, have you allowed God to concentrate your soul where that focus is? Have you caught a vision that everything you need in this world until you reach the next you'll find in Jesus? And so the great aching longing that your soul has is answered in Jesus. And the great need that you have, the greatest need, I can tell you with an absolute assurance this evening, and I may not know all of you very well, but I know this beyond a peradventure, that your greatest need is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. You need to know him. My dear friends, I don't care who you are this evening. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care what your reputation is or your connection is or your ministry is or whatever. You stand in great need this evening of knowing Jesus. And the way you'll come to know him is through Holy Scripture. I think it may be one of the most sinister and significant devices of the evil one in our generation, that he lures people to other avenues of a deepening knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But this is God's way. And I want to say to you this evening, there is a centrality in Jesus for true salvation as there is a centrality in Scripture for true service. Let me just pause to apply this in a rather different way. I wonder if perhaps there are some here in this congregation this evening, and you have never really accepted from God that salvation is found nowhere else in the world but in Jesus Christ, and that your greatest need, therefore, is not to be brought to church, is not to have new resolves. Your greatest need is to be brought to Him and to repent and turn away from everything else as a hope of salvation and say, O Christ, in Thee my soul has found, and found in Thee alone. For that's where everything that your soul needs will be found. It's possible to come to church without coming to Christ. It's possible to come to the Bible and yet to refuse to come to Christ. And I say to you again this evening, what Jesus is saying to these two men is that it is in me, he says, it is in me that all God's grace and salvation are to be tested. Here's the third thing on which he concentrates, and that is the centrality of the cross for a true Christian gospel. Now, of course, that was the stumbling block for these two men on the road to Emmaus. What made them sad, you see? What caused them to be depressed and downcast was that they had hoped that Jesus would be the kind of Savior, the kind of Messiah that they had in view. They expected Him to have some political triumph. They hoped that He would restore the kingdom to Israel. They were looking for some nationalistic achievement. And instead, what they found in Jesus was one who set Himself determinedly and gave Himself wholeheartedly to suffering, to an experience of humiliation and shame, and ultimately of anguish and death on the cross. And they were broken-hearted, these men, because the cross was a stumbling block to them. They said, we had hoped that He might have been the Messiah, but instead He became the victim hanging on a cross. Someone has written precisely the thing these two had allowed to destroy their hope was the ground of it, but they could not see it. So as Jesus taught them out of the Scriptures, His theme was not only Christ, it was Christ crucified. Look at verse 26. He said to them, verse 25, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter His glory? That is, was there not a necessity that Christ should suffer these things and then enter glory? They wanted the glory without the suffering, you see. Jesus says to them, where a true gospel is born is this. Verse 46, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day,
and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Well, of course, what was to be preached beginning at Jerusalem was Christ and him crucified. And here is where Jesus lays his great emphasis. Ought not Christ to have suffered? And when he expounded the scriptures to them, what he was expounding was the necessity of his sufferings. It was necessary because of human sin and failure. It was necessary because of divine holiness and judgment. It was necessary because of God's righteousness and man's unrighteousness. And it was necessary because of divine love and because of divine mercy that God would send his only begotten Son to bear the sins of men on Calvary. And this became the great cry of the early apostles. I determined, says Paul, not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. We preach Christ and him crucified. This was their determination. And the reason was that it is the cross that makes the gospel. Now that's entirely consistent with what we were saying this morning, that the resurrection of Jesus is the cornerstone of Christian truth, because it is the resurrection that bears witness to the fact that on the cross Christ has finished the work of our salvation. But it is in the cross and by the cross that he accomplishes that salvation. And it was only as Jesus expounded the scripture to them that that truth dawned on these men. Has it dawned on you yet? Let me draw your attention to the fourth and last thing. It is the centrality of faith for true Christian experience. Do you notice how Jesus diagnoses this as their great problem? He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. That is, their eyes are closed and their minds are bewildered and their hearts are heavy because they are sluggish of heart to believe. Now you see what Jesus is saying. Their apprehension of Christ was clouded. Their enjoyment of his presence was withdrawn because they were not believing the Bible. That's what Jesus is saying. So faith in Holy Scripture and the enjoyment of Christ in Christian experience cannot be divorced. Let me therefore point out to you that not only is it not enough for us to say that it is Scripture that is central, or to go on to say that it is Christ who is central in Scripture. The thing that makes the reality and glory of everything that Scripture declares to us a personal reality is living personal faith. Now, what that means is of great significance. Because you see, it is not enough for us to say, oh yes, I am totally committed to Holy Scripture as an evangelical Christian. There are many of us like that. And let me add, because it is true, there are many of us like that, but we deny what we say because Scripture is not our daily bread. And there is a theoretical orthodoxy which can give itself to a conviction about Holy Scripture that's not worked out in our lives in practice, and we are not giving ourselves to the study of it. Now that conviction is worse than useless if it is not allied to a reality of feeding our souls on Holy Scripture day by day. But I'll tell you something else. The ultimate thing that perhaps matters more than anything else is this, that we honor Scripture most when we obey it most fully. That is where faith in Holy Scripture is tested. So that, let me press it upon you again, it is worse than useless for somebody to have known, perhaps all down through their lives, or since childhood like Timothy, the Holy Scriptures, and yet in our lives we are living in disobedience to what they say day by day. And the pattern of our daily life bespeaks unbelief. See, my dear friends, what really matters is not whether you're a theoretical atheist or a theoretical believer. What matters is whether you're a practical atheist or a practical believer. That is where Scripture becomes the basis of your living, the ground of your obedience. Now, how is faith nurtured? Let me tell you, faith does not grow accidentally. What we are speaking about now is that faith that absorbs and receives and yields to Holy Scripture. It does not grow accidentally. It grows by being fed, and it needs to be fed on the truth. That's how faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. And faith develops and is nourished and grows as it feeds on Holy Scripture. Ah, but you say, what happens when you don't have the appetite for Holy Scripture? That's my great problem. Well, I tell you, the French of a proverb, which I'm constantly quoting to people, I don't know what it is in French because I scarcely know a word of French, despite having a bit of advice in the family. But I tell you what it says in English. The appetite grows with eating. Now, that's a great proverb. And it's a biblical truth. The appetite grows with eating. You know what that's like, of course, physically, don't you? You know how that happens physically. The more you eat, the more your appetite grows because your stomach's distended. It gets larger and needs more, and that, of course, increases your appetite, and so it goes on. If you stop eating, the corresponding thing happens. You starve yourself, and you'll find your stomach begins to shrink and get smaller, your appetite decreases until you scarcely can look at food at all. That's the trouble when people slim too much too quickly, the wrong way. They lose their appetite. And there's a spiritual counterpart to these truths. And there are many of us who badly need to learn them. My dear friends, I could not be more sure that this is what the risen Jesus has to say to many of us here this evening. He wants to speak to us about the centrality of Scripture for true Christian service, about the centrality of Christ for true Christian salvation, about the centrality of the cross for a true Christian gospel, and about the centrality of faith for true Christian experience. Your soul needs to be nourished on the riches of his grace as the crucified and risen Savior. And I pray, God, that you may go Jesus' way in getting it fed and nourished and caused to grow so that you may be brought out of all Emmaus Road experiences like these two men, so that you may say, our hearts burned within us as Jesus opened to us the Scripture. Let's pray together. Our blessed Lord, it is toward evening and the day is far spent. And so often we recognize that you would make us to go further, and we would come to you and constrain you, saying, abide with us this evening. Abide with me, Lord Jesus. Come and minister in my soul. Gracious, living, mighty, loving Lord Jesus Christ, come and meet with us, every single one of us. Draw near, and out of the shadows of our need, we pray that you may emerge to change us. We ask it for the glory of your name. Amen.